Well, good morning, church. You know, one thing that's very important for all of us is identity. How we see ourselves and our identity really has a major effect on our life. Matter of fact, it not only affects how we see ourselves, the identity on somebody else really affects how we see or view somebody else. To give you an example, if somebody came in and we didn't know them and somebody came and asked me, well, who is that person? I said, well, that person just got out of jail. They're a felon. They spent a lot of time in prison. That's the identity that you would place on them. That's kind of how you would view them. Instead of giving them that identity, if I said, well, that's one of Billy Graham's relatives. And that's how you viewed them. It would be a completely different way that what you thought about them and how you responded to them. The thing about identity, who speaks to our identity the most is us. You're the one that does the most talking to yourself about who you are, how you see yourself, and all that. And one of the things the Apostle Paul wants to make very clear, and I think one of the reasons the Apostle Paul, under the leading of God's Holy Spirit, doesn't call us Christians in Scripture, is because if we were to go out and take a poll on the street and ask people what is a Christian, you'd get all kinds of answers. And a lot of them might even be negative. But the Apostle Paul wants you to know this is your identity. You are in Christ. Christ is your new identity. And that's how you should see yourself. And that's how we should see one another. And that makes a difference on how we relate to one another. So we are in Colossians, not second hesitations, but Colossians. And I'm going to read 9 through 15. For in Christ, the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him, Christ, from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. One of the main points that the Apostle Paul is going to go back to is he wants you to know that you are in him. And since you are in him, if you have placed your faith in him, you are complete. It says, for the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Now, you should be asking yourself, I always tell you, ask yourself questions. Why is the Apostle Paul saying basically what he said in chapter 1 and verse 19, where he said it pleased God for all the fullness of the deity to live in Christ Jesus? Why would he say that again? Why is that important? There's a couple reasons. First of all, he's wanting us to know, and to, especially for the Colossians, because of some of the false teaching, but he's wanting to clarify that Jesus Christ was not like God. He's not like God that he's just filled with God-like characteristics. He is that. But he's not limited to that. He is God. Now, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're not God, but we can be like Christ. We can be like God in a sense through our character and the ability to respond in a more Christ-like manner in our relationships. But it's this. Our identity is caught up in this, and the reality that we are complete in Christ Jesus. And here's why that's so important. If you don't keep any other note, you know, keep this in your mind. If we think that we need something else, if we feel that we are not complete, if we think something needs to be added to our Christianity, you're going to seek it. You're going to search after it. You are going to be susceptible to anybody that tells you, I have just what you need to be the super Christian, to be the spiritual Christian, to really be a Christian. Whatever, however it's polished and presented, what the Apostle Paul wants you to know and what Scripture teaches is you are complete in Him. You have all the fullness that is necessary. It tells us that in Scripture in 2 Peter 1:3, that He has given us everything necessary that we might live a godly life. So everything that we need for salvation, everything that we need to live out a victorious and a Christ-like life has been given to us through Christ Jesus. So that's that process that we're in towards godliness. Now, you might be asking, okay, I don't see how that lives out. Let me see if I can illustrate it in a couple of ways. For the guys, if you were to find, or you've seen maybe a TV program or know somebody, you know, maybe like what Chuck has done, but finds a barn find old car. And you go out there and this car is old, it's in bad shape, the rubber is all rotted, you know, there's rust through the floorboards, there's parts missing and all that. For you women, you've probably seen them flip a house sometimes where they go into a house and it looks like it should be condemned, it should just be bulldozed. Why would they even try to restore that? You know, that's how Christ finds us. We're all barn finds. We're all stuff that needs to be flipped. We're all broken. There's rust. Sin has infected every aspect of our bodies, our thinking, our attitudes, all of that. And what Christ does when we are in Christ, He is in that process of restoration. Now, some of us might have been raised in a Christian home, and so the process, we look pretty good. But there's still the process because we are still sinners. We've still fallen short of the glory of God. And there's still a process to godliness that needs to take place. Some of us, more like myself, was so rusted through from addictions and all other kind of things that it took him a long time. And he's still working on that process and knocking out the dents and trying to put a little polish on it to where I'm not so uncouth. But that's what he's doing. And because you are in Christ, that process is underway and continuing, ongoing, until we are conformed into the image of Christ Jesus, just like His Son. Now, He's going to talk about this, the sin and the rust and the brokenness in our life in chapter 3 and how that still affects us and things we need to do. So we'll spend a couple of weeks on that. That challenges for sure, but this process is underway. And so he says in verse 11, in Him you are circumcised. And this is, in a sense, part of what took place to make this fullness even possible. Now, we don't talk too much about circumcisions. That's really not discussed around the dinner table too often anymore. But what he's talking about here, again, is another aspect of our identity. Because culturally, the covenant with His chosen people of Israel, they entered into a covenant of circumcision. You go to Genesis chapter 17 and see that. But he talks about it this way. Why is it important to us? Why is this needed? And what's he really talking about? Let me read Deuteronomy to you. It says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. That's the circumcision he's talking about. It's of the heart. The heart, your heart and your descendants, so that to love God, without that happening, we don't have the ability to love God with all your heart, with all your soul. Heard that verse before? All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. So that you might live. This is that circumcision that this, he cuts off the hardness of our heart, gives us a new heart in a sense, so that we can love him and we can have eternal life. Why? Because verse 11 says our whole self was ruled by our flesh. That's not talking just necessarily our body. That is our whole being that he's talking about here. And so this spiritual circumcision that is, takes place is really is a way to get us to see it, that he has cut off and removed the sin nature from us. It has given us the ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And so it's ultimately needed. It refers to our fallen nature, not just the physical body when it talks about the flesh. So we have this new identity again. He continues to talk about identity. We're in him. We've been circumcised. We've gone through circumcision, which again identifies us as his chosen people, his beloved people. And then it says we are a new creation because having been buried with him, now in baptism, we are raised with him through faith. So now we were dead and we've been made alive. It says, who raised the dead when you were dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. So he makes this great contrast here that we were dead in our sin. That's what it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. We're dead in our sin. We're outside the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, we didn't have any access to God's chosen people. We were spiritually dead without hope. That's what Ephesians 2 is talking about. He says that same thing. But now we have this new identity in Christ. And what? You've seen it. I imagine most of you have gone through it. That when we go through baptism, it is just like a mini drama that we can't survive underwater. Anybody here got gills? No. We got to have oxygen. So it's like we die to self. We are being resurrected to new life in Christ. That's our new identity once again. We're in him. We've been circumcised, able to put off the old fleshly nature. And we've been raised to life. All these things are part of the identity of who we are in Christ Jesus. We're dead. Let me just say this. Have you ever seen a spiritual corpse do anything? Any corpse. They're pretty dead, aren't they? Well, our spiritual corpse is the same way. And so one of the things that he's pointing to here, you don't have to add anything to it because it's God himself who gave you the ability in your spiritual corpseness, in your deadness in sin, by his prevenient grace that went before, that gave you the need, help you see your need for a Savior, help you understand that you had problems in your life, helped you to reach out to Christ in faith. That is all by God's grace because we didn't have the ability to do any of it. We couldn't respond to any stimulus without God's help. Doesn't matter what the song was, how great the evangelist was, how sweet your grandma was. Without God and his Holy Spirit, we are spiritual corpses. But we have been now raised to life through this circumcision, and God has not just improved, it's not just the restoration that says, yeah, we waxed the old car. He has given you a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old has passed away. I like the King James, behold, you know I do. Behold, like Shazam, I like that. The new has come. That's who you are. And because of all that, now we are no longer under the penalty of sin, because the wages of sin is death. We're no longer under the power of sin. We have the ability to say no and not sin. That's not our nature now. He's given us new attractions, new affections, new abilities. And someday we're not even going to be in the presence of sin because we are in Him. We've been circumcised of the heart. We've been baptized, died, and raised all in Him. And because of that, in Him, our debt is canceled. He forgave us all our sins, not just a couple. He forgave all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness that stood against us and condemned us. See, we're unable to keep the law. And the Bible says if you break one law, even a little one, you've broken them all. We couldn't keep it. And so what he's saying there is the law continues to condemn you. It would be like this, having a little bit of experience. You're getting pulled over by a state patrol, and you're driving down the road, and there's a sign, there's a law that says 60, and I was driving 68. The state patrol never asked me, were you speeding? They almost always tell me, did you know you were driving 68 in a 60? And the 60 is what condemned me. If I was driving 68 on Highway 90, where it was 70, I'm not being condemned. But that law condemns me. That's what he's talking about. We're no longer under that condemnation. He has canceled it. He has nailed it to the cross. It would be like this. We don't have enough room here, but if I had a big dry ease board up here, and if we had enough time to write down all your sins on that board, it's Jesus with the eraser wiping them all clean. He has canceled the indebtedness. It has been nailed to the cross, like in Matthew 27, when they put the charges against Jesus, being called the King of the Jews, which is treason as far as Caesar was concerned, as far as Rome was concerned. That was the charge. That's what he's talking about. All our charges, the fact that we did not keep Mosaic law, the fact that we did not keep the Ten Commandments, that was nailed to the cross, and that indebtedness has been wiped clean in Christ Jesus. He took our sins. Romans 4:25 says this, He was handed over. I like just the image of that. Jesus was handed over to die because of our sin. And He was raised to life to make us right with God. Pretty cool, huh? Pretty good exchange. There's no longer any accusations that can be raised against us. And then finally, it says that He triumphed by the cross, having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over the cross. Now, you maybe recognize that language. He's talking about powers and principalities, like in Ephesians 6. The ultimate battle was a spiritual battle, and He has not only become victorious in that, dying on the cross and being raised to the dead, but He has disarmed that. And those things no longer have authority in our life. We give them authority, absolutely. But the enemy has no authority in our life. When we are deceived and beguiled, tempted, whatever you want to say, by the enemy or by our culture or by anything else, it's because we have given it authority to do that. Because it doesn't have any authority. It's been disarmed. The devil, I think Spurgeon said, is like a junkyard dog that has no teeth. God has it on a chain. And if you read Job, you can see that the devil only had the authority that God allowed him to have. It's the same in our life. He only has the authority that God allows him to have, And most of what we experience spiritually like that is because we give him the authority to do that. To lie to us, we believe the lies, we accept that. Instead of taking every thought captive under obedience to Christ, somebody says something about our identity, about who you are, about how you don't measure up, how you need more. And we think, oh, maybe I do. Maybe I know I have this thought. I know I'm not perfect. Instead of saying, yeah, that's true, but I'm in process and I'm in Christ. What Christ began in us, he will see to what? Until you mess up? Until you're deceived? Until you're just tired and worn out? He will see it to completion. Because you're in Christ. Your heart has been circumcised. You have died to self and been raised to new life with him. And so the debt is canceled and he has triumphed over the cross. Now, let me just say this. Regardless of the accusations that come against you, and they come, do they not? And unless you're different than me, some of your worst accusations come from your own self. Regardless of the accusations that come, your identity and your position remains the same. See, Jesus died on the cross for us, and we have a new position, which we have, in a sense, what they call imputed righteousness. We now have his righteousness. He took our sin. And when God looks at us, he looks at us through that. That position never changes. Now, our behavior does. We don't always act godly. We're not always perfect in our attitudes and our actions and things like that. But when God looks at you, your position hasn't changed at all. Your identity of being in Christ, being circumcised, being baptized into new life has not changed a bit. That's why he gives us this provision. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit will always bring us back. The devil always points out the problems. There's condemnation in him. The Holy Spirit always leads us to the cross and restoration. Because God is faithful. And he will see it to completion. He uses this image that maybe you're familiar with. You've probably seen it on a movie. When a general or a king conquers another land, what they do is they bring in all the bounty first. You know, it may be all the loot is on the wagons, and then there is the defeated army behind it. And that's what he's saying. He's triumphed over it. It's like a procession going back into Jerusalem. And in 2 Corinthians, he talks about us. You know what? We are part of that triumph. He brings us. We're his triumphant that comes behind with him. You know why? So that we can spread the gospel around, that we can share what God has done in our lives. So let me just ask you this. We're complete spiritually because we're a child of God. We are complete mentally because we have the mind of Christ. We are complete morally because now we have a new nature and we see the authority of God's word in our life. We have God's Holy Spirit living in us. So what more could you want? The enemy has been vanquished. Your sins have been blotted out. Your death has changed to eternal life. All your spiritual necessities are supplied in Christ. What more could you possibly need? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth.